In reality, one of the reasons that I did choose Battle Hymn of the Republic this morning is because it goes along with some of what we're talking about during the sermon. But I do hope that you will take a moment just to think about what, you know, if you hadn't heard last week's sermon. Last week we talked about freedom and what it is. We started a series on freedom. This is the second week. Next week we'll finish it up. Last week I talked about how freedom is not free. And I told a couple of stories about how that works out. Well, this week, I want to talk about this country in some ways. I'm going to continue the history lesson, as Miriam called it this morning when we were talking about who was president when. But I want to continue the history lesson a little bit this morning by taking an opportunity to talk about one of the founding documents of our country. But we're definitely not forgetting the scripture. So just bear with us this morning. But last week we talked about how freedom isn't free, how there was a cost in freedom. No matter who you are, no matter what the freedom is for, somewhere along the way, somebody had to pay for it. Our freedom in the church, next week we'll talk about true freedom. But our freedom as Christians starts because Christ took it on himself to go to the cross. There was a price that was paid so that we no longer had to deal with the sins that we've committed. We still have to deal with them in repentance, but we don't have to suffer for those because Christ paid that ultimate price for us. But in John chapter 8, I want to start in verse 34. I just want to read this real quickly. It says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's such a wonderful verse. I want to read that last verse again. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, as we focus on freedom and we focus on some of these things, I want to take us back to July the 4th, 1776. And most of you probably know exactly what date that is. There was a group of men who met to approve the final copy of what we know as the Declaration of Independence. Prior to this, they had had a committee that had been formed. It was comprised of 5 men. And this task that fell upon them was one of the most influential documents. The task that was put on them produced one of the most influential documents known to man today. And those 5 men were Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Roger Sherman, and Robert R. Livingston. And they were given a charge to pen this document of independence, this document of freedom, a document that would shape what our country is today. The task of authoring the document fell to Jefferson. I guess he had the best handwriting. I don't know. It'd be like we got 5 of the men in this room together, and then we chose whoever had the best handwriting to actually write the document, I guess. But he was selected as the best writer of the group. And the document underwent 86 different changes from the time that he first penned it to the time it was approved. The Second Continental Congress met on July the 4th, 1776, and approved the document as a declaration of independence, a declaration of our independence from the oppressive rule of Britain. But one story even states that as they signed that document on July the 19th, 1776, John Hancock, which everybody knows his signature by now, I'm sure, he signed it, he turned to the others, and he said, "King George should be able to see that." You know, but with all these stories that take place, Jefferson penned one of the most powerful documents that's ever been written in our country's heritage. But one thing about that document that many don't know is that throughout the 86 changes that took place, there was one section of the Declaration of Independence that went pretty much untouched by these changes that took place. I want to read that section for you this morning. "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This section of the Declaration of Independence went untouched. Over 86 changes that were made to this, and this section went completely untouched. Now, there's a few things we can learn from this today. One is that our forefathers, when they founded this nation, they were under oppression. They felt like that they were needing to get away. And Jefferson reflected this in these opening paragraphs. When it becomes necessary for a people to dissolve the political bands that have connected them to another country and assume their own leadership. Jefferson understood that. These five men that got together to develop this document understood that. Our forefathers who signed it firmly believed it, or they wouldn't have put their signature on it. There's something different about a group of men that formed this country than the men that we have in this country today and the women we have in this country today. We'll sign our name to anything as long as it keeps us out of trouble, right? But at the time, they would only put their name on something they truly believed in. At the time, they were very careful about who they were. And I think today we could take a lesson from them. But what I want to look at in this today, the second paragraph opens with a certain phrase that is, it's very key for us as Americans, but I'm actually going to take this and apply it to us as Christians today. I hope you'll give me the liberty to do that, but I want us to look at it in this way. Jefferson made a profound claim here. He made a claim that we were a nation being formed on Christian values, a nation that was devoted to God. And I think as Christians today, we need to understand the history of what was written. You know, this section passed Congress. It passed the Continental Congress. It passed 86 different revisions, and it stayed intact and was in the final document. And we see it today in the final document. So I just want to ask this question. Why do people want to say that we're not a Christian nation? Why do people want to say that we weren't formed on Christian values when it was completely obvious that we were? How do I know that? Well, God is capitalized in the writing of the Declaration of Independence. Creator is capitalized, and it doesn't say creators, it says creator, meaning we were founded with a belief that there was one God and He was in control. That being said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I want to start there. All men are created equal. And I want to look at this, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And then the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. We're going to break that down into three parts for you this morning. The first being that all men were created equal. Remember the verses I opened with, therefore, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Well, there's no freedom apart from Christ. Because freedom was bought with a price, and Christ bought that freedom for us. Secondly, what we look at today is that there are these truths that Jefferson was talking about. Well, I'm looking at our Christian faith through that. The first is that all men were created equal. No person was created or considered to be greater than another. No person should be created or considered to be greater than another. With the exception of slavery, our forefathers seem to grasp that point. But as we look forward to today's time, and we even talked about it in Sunday school a little bit, we start to let these prejudices and bias get in the way of what was truly intended by God. Now, how in the world do I know that God did not intend for us to be biased, that God did not intend for us to hold prejudice against others? The reason is that this freedom comes from considering everyone as equals. The freedom that America wanted to have, the freedom that we as Americans have under this writing of the Declaration of Independence that says all men are created equal, it was designed so that we wouldn't look at one another as above or below, but that we would see that we all stand on the same plane. Well, if we look at Scripture, we see that that was also Christ's mentality. We see that that was the way Christ viewed his followers. We see that Christ truly wanted us to consider that we were equal with one another. If we look at the story in Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. We see a story here where this exact thing is addressed between Jesus and his followers. It says, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" I want to go back and tell you, along the road, they were discussing who was going to sit where, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were discussing who had priority over who. So Jesus asks them, knowing what they were discussing. They kept quiet because they already knew. When Jesus asks questions like this, it's like a parent who asks a question. How many of you parents in here have ever asked a question knowing the answer, just waiting to see what you got from your child? I saw Chrissy smile. You do that often? But you ask your child a question knowing the answer you want because you know the truth. But you do it as a test to see what the child says, to see how they respond. Jesus is asking his followers a question to see how they respond. And to be honest, knowing Blake, I think they responded a lot like Blake did to you guys, with complete and utter silence. But the thing is, not to call Blake out, but that's the way we do react, especially when we know we've been caught. The disciples have been discussing something that Jesus never intended them to discuss, and that was, who is the greatest among us? And Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing on the road?" And he was met with, here in verse 34, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, 'Whoever receives one of these children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" You see, Jesus understood. Jesus knew what he wanted the answer to be. He didn't want to hear that the disciples had been disputing about who was the greatest. And, it reminds me of growing up with my family, and we always wanted to discuss on who was the favorite grandchild. But the reality of it is, and Miriam, I think your grandchildren probably do that too, right? Or they know?
I know.
Okay. But Jesus addressed this issue of inequality. Jesus addressed the issue of inequality in this way. He said, if you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. If you want to be anything beyond what you are, you have to humble yourself and make yourself nothing. Did Jesus truly believe that? Absolutely. Because Jesus proved that when he went to the cross. When Jesus took the sins of this world and he went to the cross, he stood there and took every bit of shame that he could possibly take. It was demeaning for Jesus to have to deal with what he dealt with. It was completely demoralizing for Jesus to be beaten within inches of his life, and then hung on a cross. Even the worst of criminals weren't treated the way that Jesus was treated. I mean, he was beaten beyond recognition. He was spat upon. And then, to beat it all, he was hung up on a tree for everybody to see. And he was basically a laughing stock. That's the way they wanted it. They wanted to prove that Jesus was nothing. You ever been in a situation where people were taking you and making you literally nothing? Where it felt like you were being beaten down, being battered by words? Where you felt bullied? I mean, those of you that are in school might experience that. You know what bullying is. You know it's a big deal in America today. We hear about it all the time. It's always in the news, especially recently. where we've heard stories about people who have bullied people to death. Where we have a girlfriend who texts her boyfriend and tells him to kill himself, and he does. Where we have students who are taking their own lives because of the beating that they are taking mentally. Because of the words that are being shared with them. Because of the things that are being said to them. And the deception of it all is that these kids who are doing it think that they're in the right. They think, well, they're less than I am. No. We were created equal. Because Jesus says clearly, he says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, you must be the least on this earth. And to be the least, that means you don't brag about it. That means you don't make it known that you are. You take it as it comes and you go and do the work that the Lord has called you to do. Plain and simple. So we see Jesus addressed this issue, and then he takes it one step further. And he takes a child. And who in here is not touched by seeing little children? Especially in the church. By seeing the cute things that they do. I mean, even if you have this cold heart that does not like children, there are times where you just can do nothing but smile when you see a child who is just completely acting on faith. A child who is just completely overwhelmed by the circumstances. A child who is caught up in the moment. And just enjoying themselves. The little smile that they have. There's not a soul that can say on this earth that they won't at least crack a smile when they see something. Every woman in here is like, oh, it's so cute. But guys, your heart does that too. You just give that little grin, that little half grin. Believe me, that's your heart saying, oh, that's so cute. But the thing is that what you're looking at with this, and what we see with this is that we start to see that children seem to understand the true reality of friendship more than adults today. And Jesus understood that too. And he pulls a child in and he says, if you receive one of these little children in my name, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive God because God sent me. So basically what you see is that we're all children of God. We were all created as children. Jesus was metaphorically speaking here. Anyone who receives a child of God receives Christ into their life and receives God in their life because God sent Christ. You see where we're going with this? All men were created equal. And women. All men and women were created. We're all equal in the eyes of God at this point. We're all equal. And I can go through the scriptures and show you that Jesus didn't believe that anyone was greater than another because he died for all. He didn't die for some. He didn't die for Lamar and not Brenda. He didn't die for Chrissy and not Miriam. He died for me. He died for you. He died for each one of us sitting here today so that we could have life with him. And he accepted us. And he was sent by God. And if we accept one another and we accept the sacrifice that he gave, then we accept him and we accept the one who sent him. That's what he tells us here today. The second thing that we see is that the one that we accept, that Father, the one that was that sent him, all men are endowed by their Creator. Again, I say not creators, not gods. All men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. This adoption of this mentality by our forefathers suggests that they had a faith in a one true God. Not many gods, not the gods of this world, but one true God. Now again, we know the story. They didn't get it right all the time. They didn't understand everything about Christian faith, neither do we. As Joe talked about this morning in Sunday school, and the book Unqualified by Pastor Stephen Furtick of Church in Charlotte, Elevation, he writes a book called Unqualified, and he takes David, he takes Moses, he takes these seemingly unqualified people, but he talks about the fact that we are not qualified by the things that we do here on earth, We are not qualified by the things that we earn on this earth. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. He qualifies you and I to do what He needs done when we answer the call. Moses wasn't qualified. In fact, if we really get down to it and we look at the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down, Moses had already broken one of them. Probably more than one, just to be honest with you. But Moses had broken, what is it, number 7? Thou shalt not kill. The reason Moses left Egypt, he killed a man. But God qualified Moses because He called Moses. David committed adultery. He slept with Bathsheba and then got her pregnant. And then he sent for her husband and had him come home so that he could try to cover it up. Well, the husband wouldn't do it, so he sent him to the front lines of battle. David was responsible for a man's death. But God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Because David was also called a man after God's own heart. Now, that means that no sin we commit is too great, right? That means that no sin we commit is too much unless we commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But if we come as a child, if we come with the faith of a child, and we accept the children of God, we are on an equal plane, and we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. The word inalienable, I want to break that down for a moment. The word inalienable, that word means that it is non-transferable. It means that you cannot give it up. It cannot be taken from you. It is a non-transferable thing. These inalienable rights that were given to us, as our forefathers called them, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I want to look at this. Life was given to us by God alone. I want to break those three down for a moment. But if we're talking about that these things are non-transferable, they can't be taken from us, they are our rights as children of God. Life is given to us by God alone. In the book of Genesis, we see it over and over and over again. In Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us create man in our own image." Genesis 2:7, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So, not only, and I've already talked about this in a sermon series before, not only did God create us out of the dust of the ground, God also, He took the time to form us by hand. He didn't just say, "Let there be man." I mean, He said, "Let there be light." He said, "Let there be fowls of the air and fish of the sea." He said, "Let there be land and water. Let there be this animal and that animal." And then He said, "Now let's create man in our own image. And I'm going to take this dust and I'm going to form it. And I'm going to build man with my own hands because I want man to be something specific. I want him to be something that is greater than these other creations." But He formed man out of the dust. He took the time to fearfully and wonderfully make man, to create us in His image. Because it took a little more than just saying, "Let there be man in my image." Because not only did God then take us, form us out of the dust, it then says that He breathed His breath into our nostrils. He breathed His breath into the nostrils of Adam and created man not only with his hands, but the only reason that man is alive is because you breathe God's breath. How beautiful is that today? To think about these inalienable rights that we've been given, one of which is life. That's life. That's where your life came from. God breathed into you His breath of life. And we have that today. And until we can no longer breathe God's breath, we are here living a life that was written, that was laid out for us, that was given to us by God. And no man should take that away from us. It's not theirs to take from us, and it can't be transferred to another. I can't transfer my life to Richie. No matter how hard I try, there is no way that Richie can live my life, nor could I live Richie's. Because it's not his to live. And his isn't mine to live. So life was given to us. Jesus states in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He claims to be the life. Let's go back. God breathed his breath into Adam's lungs. God gave Adam life. Jesus is life. You see where this goes? You see how that works? You see how it all comes together in the end? Life is an inalienable right. It is a gift. And it's not for anyone except God to deal with for us. Our life is His and His alone. And we can't transfer it. That's why our faith has to be ours alone. That's why salvation has to be ours alone. No matter how hard Lamar might try, he cannot die for Blake's salvation. Jesus did, but Lamar can't do it. Lamar can't be saved and pray for Blake's salvation. That is a decision that Blake has to make. So children, you can't get there on your parents' coattails. And parents, no matter how hard you try, you can't do it for your children. That has to be their choice. So how do you do that? You live it out in front of them. We've talked about this. The second thing that we see, and this is what this series is all about, is liberty. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty is freedom. Liberty in itself is freedom. It is arbitrary control. It's freedom from the arbitrary control. When you're looking at the when you look at the Declaration of Independence, you see that they wanted freedom from Britain. Well, in the dictionary, it kind of, it's a way to express oneself in a manner of one's choosing, or it's a condition of being physically and legally free from confinement. There's the definitions that you might see. We see a lot of folks today who are completely wrapped up in their quote-unquote freedom in this country. Well, God just wants me to have fun and do what I want to do because that's what real life is about. Really? The way I read it, God wants you to be an example to others. He wants us to live the way He's set out for us to live, the way the example was set out for us in Christ Jesus, because we are to be Christ-like. He doesn't say that we can go and live like we want and then one day, well, God understands my heart. God knows where I stand. Really? Because if you're not showing Him by the way that you live, if you're not showing others by the way you carry yourself, are you truly living the life that He's called you to live? As a Christian, we seek to break loose from the chains of sin. Remember, I talked last week about how you're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. But somewhere along the way, you have to be a slave to one of the two. But when you're a slave to God, remember I said you take that word slave and you transfer it to servant. Because a servant willingly serves the master. A slave unwillingly serves the master. Anyone in here today can actually tell me that sin is the lifestyle you choose to live. That you want to live. You are either a slave to sin or a servant of God. Because a servant knows what the master is doing. Sin takes over your life. You are a slave to sin because there are things you do that you don't want to do. There are things you do that you know are wrong. There are things you do that you feel guilty for. And when you are a slave to sin, it takes control of your life. And it tells you what to do. It's like those cigarette commercials that we see with the kids that are, you know, they're trying to break everybody from smoking. But you got that little tiny man or woman that's there pushing them out the doors and pulling them out the doors and pulling them away. Has anybody ever seen that, or am I just talking this morning? They're pulling and tugging, and it's showing you that you're a slave to cigarettes. Well, if you insert sin into that, then you're a slave to sin, because that's exactly what sin does. You're in a circumstance where you know that that's not what you need to be doing, and yet it's pulling you out the door. It's tugging on you. It's pushing you. It's doing everything but what you need to do, and it slowly takes over your life. You know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, we need to understand that today. That it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's Galatians 5:1. Now the rest of that verse says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Are you free today? Are you truly free today? We'll talk about what true freedom is today or next week. But it is for freedom. The reason that Christ set us free was for freedom. The reason He died on a cross, the reason that He gave His life was so that you and I could have freedom. And that is an inalienable right that no one can take away from you. You give it up yourself by allowing something to take you as a slave. But a servant is free to do because they know what the master is doing. And they choose to serve or not to serve. If we say, here I am, send me. If we call ourselves a servant of God, God is telling us what He wants us to do. And we choose to serve. We choose to serve. Christ died to give us freedom. And it was dependent upon Jesus that our freedom came. That is why today I called it Declaration of Dependence in the bulletin. It is our declaration of dependence when we understand that our independence from the world requires our dependence upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And happiness is a state of well-being. We all know what happiness is, or do we? You know, true happiness comes in Philippians chapter 4, just a little farther beyond what Blake read to us this morning. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, we see, this is not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ died for you and He strengthens you. He gives you hope. Paul explained it in this section of the letter to Philippians. So basically, what we can see is that freedom comes through Christ. Our dependence upon Christ for our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might be able to do some things through you who strengthen yourself. And if you're only worried about yourself, then there are certain things you will not be able to do. But right here, it's plain as day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is all things that need to be done, not all things you want to do. But you can walk away from the things that you want to walk away from through Christ who strengthens you. You can become a servant to God and not be a slave to sin through Christ who strengthens you. Because it is our dependence upon Christ that truly gets us to that point. So let's sum it up this way. What can you say about your life today? Do you have happiness? You know, the key of this section comes from the fact that we're looking at life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I want to break it down into those three one more time for you. Life, you have to give it to get it. Remember I said last week, what good does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You have to give your life to get life. Because Christ died for you. But you have to give your life to Him as a servant to get the life that He's promised you. Liberty. Freedom only comes through Christ. And happiness is a choice that we make. We must determine to be content in our circumstances, no matter what those circumstances are. And the only one that can offer all three of these to us today is God. The only one that can offer you life is God. The only one who can offer you freedom is God. The only one who can offer you happiness is God. You can strive to get the things of this world all day long. You can go and find it in the bottom of a bottle. You can go find it in the drugs that you can buy on the corner. You can go find it in all the sexual escapades that you want. But you're not going to find happiness in anything but Jesus Christ. And that is the honest truth today. There is a hole in the inside of your heart that only one thing will fit in. It's like a child who sits in pre-K with that little box that has a square and a circle and a rectangle, and you've got the blocks, and you are not going to fit the circle in the square hole if the circle is bigger than the square hole. But you're also not going to fit it in there and actually fill the corners if it is the same size and will fit. Because that hole will never be fully filled unless you find the right piece. And that piece is God. And it's inside your heart today. And there's a hole that only God can fill the right way. Yeah, you might be able to fit that boyfriend or girlfriend in there. You might be able to fit that job in there. But there's still holes where things feel empty. There's still things that aren't completely filling you up. And until you ask God to come in and fill your heart today, you will never know what life is really about. You will never know the true freedom that He offers, and happiness is just a foregone conclusion. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not come into the world to condemn," or Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, "but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus simply came that we could have freedom today. I want to wrap it up this way this morning. 1 John 1:7, I'm just going to read it out of the NIV this morning. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Not one sin, not a couple of sins, all sin. You have been purified by the blood of Christ today. So what do you depend on? What are the things that you depend on in life today? Is it your job? Is it your bank account? Is it your spouse? What are you trying to find independence from? Are you trying to break away from those who hold you down? Are you trying to find freedom in the world because you think that's where it needs to be found? Are you trying to find it in a bottle? Are you trying to find it in a drug? Are you trying to find it in another person? Whatever it may be, you need to figure out today where you're trying to find this freedom, what you're putting your dependence on to find happiness. And remember that there's only one way that you can find all three of those inalienable rights that our forefathers thought about and prayed about and wrote about in the Declaration of Independence, and that is this: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are only available from one place. And that is our Creator. Our God. The one who created Adam out of the dust. The one who made you fearfully and wonderfully in your mother's womb. The one who designed you to be just who you are. But there's that little caveat that you're also created in His image. Let us create man in our image. That is what God said. And He did it. And He did it by hand. You are a handmade treasure to God. And He loved to put you on a shelf and keep you away from all harm. But the thing is He wanted to put you out there in the world and let you go for it. And so we do. But I want to implore you today, choose freedom. Choose Christ. Choose to let His sacrifice work for you. If you've got a decision to make, come today. There's only one way to get to that point in our lives. And that is to recognize that our independence is fully dependent upon Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed. So really, we have to declare our dependence upon Him then. And not our independence from the world, but our independence from the sin. It's all taken care of if we just declare dependence upon God, our Father. Upon Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Upon the sacrifice that was made. So if you're willing to do that today and you need to make a decision, come as we sing. Number 11. Please stand and sing with us. Trust and obey. We'll sing the first and last verse.